Thank you, Dieter. Thank you, Adam, for the song leading. Storms. Storms. You ever been in one? Yeah, you have. Somewhere along the way, in your heart, in your schedule, in your mind, or on the sea, we've been in storms. It's interesting. There are two stories about Jesus calming the sea. And when you put them together, they provide an interesting view of what's going on, of what it means to be in a storm, and where they come from, and what are they good for. We didn't have a storm so much last week, but we did have a big earthquake. It wasn't here, but not that far away across the North Pacific. An 8.8. These things come and they affect our lives. They challenge us. You can't stand against an earthquake. It's not like you can put your foot down and stop it. You can't stand against a storm. You can't put up your hands or a big tarp and say, all right, I'm done with this storm. I'm done with this one, because they overwhelm you. They overwhelm you. I want to talk today about knowing God through storms. Let's pray together. Holy Father, dear Lord, you are amazing. You are awesome. We love the soft and the quiet and the sunny times. We love the beautiful flowers and the peaceful skies. We love the warm, tender relationships. We love health. We love a bank account that's still in the black. We love all kinds of comforts around us. But Father, we know and we see that you show us we need to be shaken up sometimes. We need challenge. Strength doesn't come from softness. Father, help us to be trusting of you and to learn from your word what it means to face storms and how Jesus used them for his disciples. Be with us in this lesson that we can be people who know your word, who follow your word, and who trust you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus used storms to grow his disciples. I won't say who it was, but just a little while ago, I said, yeah, I'm going to talk to talk about Jesus' storms. And they looked me straight in the eye, and they said, you mean Matthew 14? And I thought, well, that's pretty quick. Just mention the storms involving Christ, and one of your brothers here immediately jumped into the right chapter in the right place. So Matthew 14 and Mark 4 are the two places that talk about the storms. Now, obviously, the storm in Mark 4, being earlier in the gospel, would probably precede the storm in Mark 14, but I'm teaching them in this order, kind of for a reason. So in Matthew 14, the reading we had started in verse 20. We did that on purpose so that we could see what just happened. What just happened. What was the event on land that happened before he told his disciples to get in the boat? What just happened? Feeding of the 5,000. One of the most amazing public pronouncement miracles of his entire teaching. 5,000 people were fed with a tiny amount of food. The excitement, the encouragement, the amazement. And it says, immediately, he had his disciples get into the boat. But he uses an interesting word. I'm in verse 22. He uses an interesting word in verse 22 of Matthew 14. It says, your version might say he made them get in the boat. Your version might say he compelled them to get in the boat. It's a forceful word. He didn't say, hey, guys, I think it'd be a good time for you to row across the lake. He said, get in the boat. And I'm imagining what this conversation might look like. What just happened? Thousands of people were fed miraculously. He's got the attention of an entire hillside of people. You can imagine the excitement they would have had. And they would have said, Jesus, they're going to be hungry in the morning. They're going to still be here. And he said, no, I need you to get in the boat. And he, but if we were, you can't handle this crowd by yourself. If we were around, we could help you. We could, what we just did, and organize the passing out of the food. And he said, get in the boat. And they said, yeah, but get in the boat. Now, I don't know that it happened that way, but it uses the word compelled. This was not a, gentlemen, I'd like you to take care of it. No, this was a, you get in the boat. Interesting. Interesting. And they went, rowed away from shore. Some of those men knew boats very well. They were fishermen. Some of them didn't. Some were tax collectors and other things. But they had enough skill in that boat to know how to launch it, to know how to balance it, to know how to row it, to know how to get across that lake. But they didn't get across the lake because a storm came up. And the wind was in their face. They were trying to get across that lake, and they couldn't, and they couldn't, and they couldn't, and they became terrified. Jesus is up on the mountainside praying, right? He tells the crowd to go away, and he goes back on the mountainside, and he was alone. The boat, verse 24, was a long distance from land. I like that the Bible gives us details. Battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And verse 25, it was the fourth watch of the night. Now, normally a day is divided in watches, is divided into four six-hour periods. From sunrise to noon, noon to six to midnight, midnight to sunrise again. So fourth watch of the night means the middle of the night. They were past midnight. They were in the middle of the night. Now, it could be, it says fourth watch of the night. It could have been that the night was divided into four pieces in a different way than I understand. But whatever it was the latest part of the day. It was long past them being able to turn around and go back to where they started from. They were in the fourth watch of the night. They had been rowing for hours. They were exhausted, and they were terrified, and something then made them more terrified, and that is Jesus walking across the lake. In a storm? Yeah. Walking? Yeah. They were terrified. They were terrified. It's a ghost. They cried in fear, and immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, what did he say in verse 27? Take courage. It's me. Do not be afraid. You think that storm just started on its own? I mean, just like it just happened to be there. It just happened to come over the mountains in that area. Or do you think our Heavenly Father had something to do with that? He made them get in the boat. He wanted them to suffer on that lake. He needed them to reach the level of terror for some reason. Their development, their place in their walk of faith was being sharpened by this storm. Now, famously, Peter gets out of the boat. Peter says, if it's you, tell me to come. He says, come. Peter gets out of the boat. He starts walking toward Jesus. He sees the storm. He becomes scared, and he begins to sink. And Jesus grabs his hand and then rebukes him. You of little faith, why did you doubt? Would you treat somebody like that? Somebody who had the amazing faith to be able to get out of a boat in the middle of a terrifying, powerful storm and actually participate in this miracle. Hey, that was great for your first time. Way to go, Peter. Man, that was awesome. That's what we say today. But our Lord had a different message. Our Lord, in sharpening those men, had a different message. Why did you doubt? Rebuked him for his little faith. Not long after the story, Jesus praises the Canaanite woman for great faith because she had the boldness to ask him to save a member of her family, although she wasn't a Jew. And those in the boat worshiped him. Worshiped him. You are truly God's son. Mark chapter 4, turn there please. Mark chapter 4, Jesus is teaching them, and before the storm in Mark 4, he's teaching them, teaching the crowd one story after another story after another story, parables, and teaching them about different aspects of faith and life. And when evening came, he said, let's go. In this case, he led them. In the other case, he compelled them. But in either case, he was the initiator of them getting in the boat. He led them in the boat. Let's go over to the other side. After dismissing the crowd, they took him along with them into the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a fierce gale developed, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much so that the boat was filling with water, and Jesus himself was in the stern. I know you know this story. It's one of the most famous stories in the Bible. I just want to slow down a little bit and think about it. Did those boats have cabins in them? No. Was Jesus covered up? Not much. Nothing waterproof. Can you sleep with cold water splashing in your face? Can you sleep with wind and rain pelting you across your body? This is a lesson for them. This is a teaching for them. This is a maturing point for them. This is a transition for them. Jesus is deliberately using these storms to grow and to sharpen these men. And they said to him in verse 38, one of my favorite, for the wrong reasons, one of my favorite scriptures. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And the reason it's such a remarkable scripture is that Jesus is the only human on the earth. He's the only one who really understands that we're all perishing without him. We're perishing. And they say to the one who actually knows about what real perishing is and the one who can actually do something about perishing, don't you care? Don't you care? He's the only one that did. Wow. There's lesson upon lesson upon lesson upon lesson in this thing. Don't you care that we're perishing? No. Of course, you know that Mary and Martha said the same thing to Jesus, but not perishing. He said, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all this work? So they're not the only ones to ask our Lord if he cared. You know, I've spoken to you before on this. I hate the phrase, I don't care. It was not allowed in my house when I was raising children. We did not allow anybody to say, I don't care. What do you want for lunch? I don't care. Yes, you do. I'll get you a bowl of dirt outside and you'll begin to care, really. Because Christians like Christ, we care about things. We care about things with appropriate care. We care about people. We care about events. We care about thoughts. We care about actions. We care about things. That doesn't mean we burden our bodies with all sorts of stuff every day. That just means we don't slide through life going, I don't know, I don't care, whatever, sure. We care. We care. He got up and rebuked the wind and the sea. Hush, be still. And the wind died down, and it became, and it's an interesting extra word, it became completely, perfectly calm. It wasn't this. It was calm. Like the song says, a mirrored lake. And he said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? These men, these skilled, experienced men in both of these conditions were terrified that they were going to drown. Now, this was probably the first of the stories. But in either case, kind of like going down the road, a windy road at a high speed in a car, you can do it once and you're terrified. And you know, a week later you do it again, you'll be terrified if somebody else is driving the car. Being terrified in two storms makes complete sense, regardless of who's in the boat with you. Why do you have so little faith? And you know what happened in verse 41? After they saw Jesus stop the storm, then they were really terrified. It says so. They were afraid before. And in verse 41, they became very much afraid. They were terrified by the storm. Now they're really terrified by who it is they have in this boat with them. Who is this man that can do this? Exactly what they said. Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Does he still teach us with storms? Does he still do that? What do these storms reveal? That even in the terror of certain death, quote unquote, certain death, fear and doubt with Christ are foolish. We are told, don't fear anything except God himself. Do not fear. We're supposed to be men and women who have a courage and have a confidence as we walk. And we're told not to doubt. Don't doubt the care, the protection, the action of our Heavenly Father and the sacrifice of our Lord. We too can fall into the being men and women of little faith. Of little faith. In those environments, what else did Jesus teach them? In those environments, Jesus showed peace and confidence. How else do you sleep in a storm? Except you have overwhelming peace. I'm not worried. I'm not worried. We can be people who walk in peace. That's why it's called in Philippians, peace that passes understanding. I don't know how you can be peaceful in the middle of a dangerous storm. I can be peaceful like that because of who Jesus is, not because of anything about me. Now, I'm not saying I haven't mastered that. I'm just saying that's why we have peace that's beyond understanding, because of who Jesus is. And that in the middle of these turmoils of our lives, I'm giving the answer away. We're not to be, they weren't to be, challenging whether our Lord or our Heavenly Father cares. And we do that. Cancer hits us. trouble hits us, war hits us, accidents, death hits us. God, don't you care? Jesus, don't you care? Jesus deliberately, this wasn't just a happenstance storm. These weren't just, oh, by the way, oh, my goodness, look, it's a storm. I think I'll teach them something. No, he made them get in the boat. He led them into the boat. He deliberately set these situations to teach them. To teach them. Let's look at Romans. Jesus created these situations very deliberately. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at verse 17. Romans 8, 17. And if children, are you a child of God? Yes. If children, heirs also. In Christ, you are a child of God, and you are an heir. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If, Romans 8, 17, I hope you're there with your Bible. If indeed we, what's the word? Suffer. If we indeed suffer with him. If we go through storms with him, we may be also glorified with him. Let's look up back, let's put this in context. Go back to verse 14. For all of you who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons and daughters of God. If you've been baptized into Christ, if you've got God's Spirit with you, if you're being led by the Spirit of God, you are sons and daughters of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again. You have nothing to fear. But you've received a spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by which you cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, indeed, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings, this passage is about suffering. If the sufferings in this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the eagerly awaiting creation waits for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. Let me just stop for a second right there. We just read that the creation, the universe that God created, the dirt, the trees, the birds, the stars, the galaxies, the creation is waiting for the revealing of you. It's waiting for the revelation of sons and daughters of God. For the creation is subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself would be set free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only that, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of the body. For in hope we've been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, though through perseverance, we eagerly await for it. Suffering, trials, storms, if you will, are a part of what the creation goes through, but it's also part of what we deliberately are put through. Troubles in life doesn't mean we have been set aside by God. It doesn't mean God's not caring for us. It doesn't mean that he's punishing us. It's a place of growth. It's a place of learning. It's a place of development. It's a place of maturity. The difficulties and the anguishes of life are a place for us to grow. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians shows that the whole thing gets flipped upside down. Philippians 3, verse 7. Whatever things were gained to me, all the good stuff, whatever things were gained to me, the title, the graduation, the good job, the house, the cars, all the things that I enjoy, these things I counted as loss because of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be a loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Now, Paul, we know he lost his position in the Jewish hierarchy. We know he lost his status as a teacher. We know he probably lost whatever relationship he had with a wife or a wife-to-be as he lived the rest of his life as a single man. He lost the opportunity to be a father and have a family. He lost and lost and lost and lost. And then as he went around, he was beaten and imprisoned. So he says, oh, it's a whole thing's a loss, but not compared to Christ. That's a victory. I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I want to know Christ. You know the song? I'm not a song leader either, Mark, but I'm going to try it. Sing with me. I want to know Christ and the power of his rising, share in his suffering, conform to his death. Pour out my life to be filled with his spirit. Joy follows suffering, and life follows death. So the first half of the song is directly from Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 10. The last half of the song is the logical conclusion of that proclamation. Joy follows suffering. Life follows death. That's taught throughout the New Testament. Now, 1 Peter, and we'll wrap up. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised. Do not be surprised. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes to you for your testing, as though something strange were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. So that the revelation of his glory, at the revelation of his glory, you may also rejoice and be overjoyed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed. It is to glorify God. It is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, then what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? If it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God are to entrust their souls to the faithful Creator in doing what is right. Don't be surprised. Don't be ashamed. When we have difficulties, we rejoice, because in our Heavenly Father, we have victory. Don't be surprised. Our storms today show that Jesus is teaching us and caring for us and strengthening us. The New Testament clearly shows that we are going to have challenges and disciplines and things put into our lives, whether it's health or money or relationships or whatever it is. We have troubles in our lives, and God uses that to grow and strengthen us. It's done for His glory. And you go, what? I'm a bad father in that. I was way too gentle and easy on my children. If they wanted to read something and they couldn't reach it, I'd pick them up so they could, or I'd get it for them or whatever. I get nudged by a lady I was married to, and she'd say, don't do everything for them. Let them do things for themselves. I have a long time trying to learn this lesson, that people grow when they have to develop through difficulties. Little difficulties for children are big difficulties for us. God knows. God knows. I ran into this poem in developing this lesson. I asked for strength, and God gave me difficulties to make me strong. I asked for wisdom, and God gave me problems to solve. I asked for courage, and God gave me dangers to overcome. I asked for love, and God gave me hurting people to help. All my prayers were answered yes. God gives us difficult times for our development. Don't be surprised. Jesus still uses storms to teach us. Thank you so much for your attention and your encouragement in this. I pray that anyone here who has not chosen to follow Christ, if you haven't been baptized into Him, that we can help you with that today. If you need to study the Bible together with us, we'd love to start. Whatever your need be, we've got a song we've chosen. You can come forward and let us know.